Well, hey everyone, welcome to Harbor. I don't know about you, but I'm so excited that we are back together again today. And I'm so glad that if this is your first time, you've decided to join us. We are thrilled that you're here with us today. One of the best things I've seen in my time here through this coronavirus is that we get a chance to be together, both on Sunday mornings through some of the groups that we are in and on Thursday night to pray. And so, if you haven't had a chance to join us on Thursday night, can I just invite you? It's a time that we set aside every week. We'll send out a link and we'd love to have you join us. I know in this season, prayer is so important. And then, if you have never done so before, I want to tell you that we are about to kick off group life. It's okay that we're not going to be able to be together in the building. We're going to be together through these Zoom meetings. And so maybe you've been part of a little group, a journey group for a while now, and you've always thought maybe I'm ready to lead a group. Well, this might be your opportunity. Today, we're going to have at the end of our time together a way to go to the chat and just capture that link, put it into your browser, and let us know that you're interested in hearing more. We're going to have a meeting on Thursday night. We want you to know that if you are feeling called by God, we want you to take that next step of faith and become one of our journey group leaders. Well, in this season, we know that God's word is more important than ever. And so today, Amy has a great message for us from God's word.
Amen and good morning, friends. Welcome to a brand new series of messages. I'm so excited. For the next few weeks, we are going to gather together here and we are going to delight in the Lord. We're going to soak in his words. We're going to marvel at the beauty of scripture and of creation and of community. And I am so excited because this season we're in right now is a tough one. That's no surprise. It is really hard to delight in anything. When I think about this time stuck at home, wrapped up in anxiety, I don't think of delight or of fullness necessarily, do you? But gosh, I'm hungry for it. I am hungry for a moment of peace. I am hungry for spaces that are filled with my favorite people, for hugs. I'm hungry for summer. For sun and ocean and barbecues with my family. I am so hungry, starving even maybe. The thing is that this isn't a surprise because I am always starving for something. I am neither a patient person nor am I easily satisfied at all. Ask anyone who knows me. I am always aiming for the next thing. For better or worse, I live in the future, always. I recently was just casually talking with my husband, Chuck, about how excited I am to be finished with something that I'm working on. And I had this little moment with him in the kitchen one evening. I was like, oh, I'm so excited. You know, I'm finally going to have time to do this and this and this and this. And listed about 800 things that I want to replace my free time with. He looked at me and he was like, yeah, you know, or you can just not. And that right there is one of the million reasons that I love my husband, because while I am impatient and always living 10 steps out ahead of myself, Chuck is relentlessly present. He feels every one of his feelings. He is generally always where he actually is, you know, like available to the people around him, not so much living in the past or the future, but with those who are in that moment with him at any given moment. It's what makes him such a great husband and an incredible father, actually. But one of the very practical ways that this difference between us really manifests itself on a daily basis is our vastly differing feelings on food preparation, cooking. Seriously, I have personally always hated cooking. When I'm hungry, I want to eat. I don't want to spend an hour preparing to eat. You know what I mean? I have at times before cited the very fact that we need to prepare our food, like actually spend time doing things with our food before we eat it, as proof that evil exists in this world, that something is broken. I hate cooking. But my husband loves to cook, thank God, right? I don't understand it, but gosh, I'm thankful for his love of cooking. I have no idea how a hungry person musters up that kind of creativity at the end of a long day, but I shamelessly benefit from it every single day. I asked him just last night why he enjoys cooking so much, and I expected this like extraordinary, meaningful answer. And you know what he said? He said, because I like to eat. Cooking's how I get to food. Oh, okay. What an anticlimactic answer. So I hate cooking and you love it. And we hate it and love it for the exact same reason. Cool. Okay. See, the difference between his love for cooking and my hatred for it is not in the motivation at all. We both want to eat. We both love food. The difference lies in our willingness to be present, to experience and savor the process of getting to the eating part. You know, he's willing and able and enjoys doing that. And I'm allergic to it, it seems. Why am I talking so much about this? Because food is actually an incredibly important part of our story. Seriously, right from the very beginning, our hunger and God's food have been woven into every nook and cranny of our story as humans. When God created humankind, he brought us to life in a garden, surrounded by beautiful, bountiful vegetation and abundant wildlife, all kinds of life that we get to consume. God brought us to life in the midst of an all-you-can-eat buffet in that Garden of Eden. But God also created us and chose to make us hungry. And we hunger for so many things and have since the very beginning. You know, this hunger is more than just a physical appetite thing. We're constantly hungry to know and to be known. We're hungry for acceptance, for adoration, for love, for security. God made us hungry, not just for food, but for all kinds of things. What are you hungry for? Brunch or something else? Or both? What if God made us hungry and surrounded us with food, not so we could be easily satisfied in our bellies by the nearest snack? What if God made us hungry so that he'd have a way and a place to meet us and fill us up? Food seems to be one of God's favorite metaphors. For what? For everything. See, food is used throughout all of Scripture, from the very first pages to the very end and everywhere in between. All kinds of food are woven into the stories of God's provision for his people, into pictures of beautiful, authentic community, into maps for how we ought to begin growing in relationship with the creator of the universe. And it's in the most profound actions of Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, I don't think it's a coincidence that God uses food to communicate such important parts of our story and his story and how they fit together. Such important parts of his will and desire for our lives. By weaving these metaphors of bread and water and salt and fruit and honey and fish all throughout his holy word. It's not a coincidence. See, because Scripture is itself food for us. In the Old Testament, one of the major prophets, Jeremiah, declares in this dramatic and expressive conversation that he has between himself and God the Father, he says, "When I discovered your words, God, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name." That's in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. "When I discovered your words, Lord, I devoured them." What does it mean to devour words? Devour is a word we use to describe consumption, usually of food. But Jeremiah was not talking about food in this passage. He wasn't devouring food. He was comparing God's words to edible nourishment. Food signifies anything that we take into ourselves to satisfy ourselves, to sustain us, to strengthen us. And for Jeremiah, to take God's word as his food and devour it meant that he received God's word as his spiritual nourishment and satisfaction, and we can too. We too can take God's word and eat it up to satisfy our spiritual hunger. What if God made us hungry so he'd have a way and a place to meet us and to fill us up? God handcrafted humanity to be hungry and also dependent on food. Literally, but also spiritually, we We can't survive just on oxygen. We need to eat. We need to drink water. It's not optional for us. It's essential. And what's more is that food is not only essential to us, it actually is pleasurable for us to consume most of the time anyway. Jeremiah wasn't the only guy in the Bible to suggest that we were made to devour the Word of God like food, to ingest it. Believe it or not, this happens a whole bunch of times throughout Scripture. And in Revelation, the very last book of Scripture, we see John also ingesting Holy Scripture, devouring it. In chapter 10 of this book, John describes something that's completely wild. He says, he's giving this personal account and says, "So I went to the angel and I told him to give me the small scroll, Scripture. And the angel said, 'Yes, take it and eat it,' he said. 'It'll be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it'll turn sour in your stomach.' So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it, and it was sweet in my mouth. But when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach." Yeah. You heard all of that right. John, this early church apostle, pastor, writer, encounters an angel, says, "Give me that book, give me Scripture," and the angel does and tells him to eat it, and then he does. Why? What could this crazy scene possibly mean? Well, just like Jeremiah devoured God's word, John is doing that very same thing here. John is consuming and absorbing Scripture. He's taking it in. He's letting it sink all the way into his bones. He's letting it run loose in his bloodstream. He's digesting it and metabolizing it. And this book is sweet to taste to him, but then turns sour in his stomach. Have you ever had this happen with real food? I have. I have some food allergies. You know, anyone with a gluten intolerance or an allergy has experienced this, right? Where you know that the same thing happens to us when we consume Scripture sometimes. We read it, we taste it, it's sweet, but the more we work with it, the more we digest it and consider all the ways that actually metabolizing that word will change us, it doesn't feel so good anymore. Because the Word of God, when we really consume it and allow it to fill us up like a feast, like the feast that it really is, it requires something of us. And sometimes what it requires of us looks a whole lot different than what we woke up in the morning wanting for ourselves. The Word of God requires things of us that look like selflessness, like relentless love, like service, courage. But we usually wake up in the morning wanting to be served, right? Or to be safe. See, this metaphor is deep, it's beautiful, it's sensual. It paints perfectly for us the truth that Scripture is our sustenance. It is the only thing that will truly satiate our hunger, but it's also complex and layered, just like any great meal. And it takes a certain something working properly for us to digest it and allow it to change us. It really is no wonder that God breathed food metaphors into the hearts and onto the lips of the human beings that recorded his word as Scripture for us. It is no wonder that God provides for his people over and over and over and over again throughout the narratives of the Bible by providing them with food. It is no wonder that Christ's miracles so often unfolded over food, over meals, over celebrations around full tables. None of this is an accident. It is a beautiful and remarkable parallel. And it's precisely why we're spending the next few weeks talking about food and Scripture in parallel, because right now, and well, always, we need God's word like we need food. Scripture and our consumption of it is not negotiable for us. It's not optional if we're really, truly following Jesus. It's necessary. And it's a pleasure to consume it most of the time. We were born hungry for it. Think about what brought you here for a moment right now. Just think about it. Whether coming to church has been a lifelong habit or whether this is your very first time and it took a pandemic and Wi-Fi to get you here, what brought you here this morning? Was it curiosity about who this God character is that so many people talk about? Maybe you just have a hunch that there's purpose to your life that you haven't quite put your finger on yet. Maybe you're desperate to feel something, to feel anything, and you hope this might feel like something. Or maybe you're dying for forgiveness and you heard you might find it here. Maybe on the other side of things, you're dying of resentment and you heard you might find freedom here. All of these things, these are examples of hunger. What if God made us hungry so he'd have a place and a way to meet us and fill us up? We are born hungry for God's nourishment, and Holy Scripture is our bread. Let's talk a little bit more about bread, actually, because bread is one of those foods that we kind of, in general, take for granted, although less so these days, that's for sure. But it's foolish to take bread for granted because wars have literally been fought over bread. Seriously, the French Revolution has a whole lot of bread politics wrapped up in it, trust me. Bread is important. And bread didn't always look like those beautiful loaves of sourdough fluffiness you all are baking in your free time right now. I see you. They were rough, dense loaves of bread made of dark grains and any and everything with nutritional value that they could possibly knead into it. You know, still today, 30% of human calories are derived from bread. Yeah, if we eliminated bread altogether right now from the planet, 2 billion people would starve to death within months. Skipping out on bread wasn't an option in the ancient world, and for much of the world today, it still isn't. Bread is such an essential food item that the Hebrew word for it, lechem, is actually synonymously used throughout Scripture with the more general word for food. They're one and the same. Bread isn't just important. Bread equals food. And yet, in Matthew chapter 4, we meet Jesus in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. He's been fasting a long time and is, well, starving. And we read during that time that the devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Make yourself some food." But Jesus told him, "No. The Scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." There it is again. God's words, bread, food. And in the Gospel of John, shortly after Jesus' most famous miracle, where he multiplies fish and bread to feed thousands of hungry people, he tries to explain to them that he is the bread of life. In John chapter 6, he says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh." And right there is where Jesus begins to foreshadow yet another important moment involving him and bread just a little while later at his final meal with his friends before his death. He sits down, he breaks bread, and he tells the disciples, "Take this and eat it. This is my body." Jesus could have instituted literally anything in memory of him. Teaching, washing feet, raising the dead, exorcism, anything. But he prescribes sipping wine and chewing on a piece of bread. Basic bread. Here we are yet again with this sort of uncomfortable, slightly bizarre image of physically consuming something that doesn't seem meant to be consumed. First with Jeremiah, and then in Revelation, and now here in the very end of Jesus' story within the Gospels. Jesus, the Holy Word of God, the Word made flesh, Scripture, they're all one and the same. Jesus is described as the Word made flesh. He is the Holy Word of God, breathed into existence in human form. And here he is reinforcing what scripture has been saying all along about itself, which is that it is meant to be consumed, devoured. It is meant to soak into our dry bones and dance throughout our bloodstreams. God made us hungry, but he made us hungry in a garden. He's provided us with the bread, the food that we need to be satisfied this whole time. He made us hungry so that he could have a place and a way to meet us and fill us up, because people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He feeds us, he fills us up with his words. And Jesus chooses bread as his primary metaphor for himself because he is the word of God. He doesn't just call himself the bread of life without any explanation. He spends a whole lot of time actually providing explanation we need here, telling us man cannot live on bread alone, and yet here I am. He says, the bread of life. I'm not just any bread. I'm the bread of life. And whoever eats this bread will live forever, filled, sustained, satisfied, satiated. A few minutes ago, I asked you what brought you here. Curiosity, desperation, hurt, habit, guilt, whatever it is, that is your hunger. It is the place that God has built in your heart and your soul right now, where he wants to meet you and fill you up. He's here for it. All you have to do is open up this book or your Bible app and let him speak to you. I don't mean fit in your quiet time quota every day. Necessarily. I mean that too, but I mean devour these words. I mean read them over and over and over again. Let them soak into your bones. Wrestle with the parts that feel sour in your stomach. Digest it, metabolize it, let it change you. I mean gather together with your friends and share communion. Yes, here on Zoom. Share a meal together from your own homes. And then choose a part of scripture, maybe a familiar one, and just take turns reading it. The same passage, everybody. Reading the same exact part, but hear those words in different voices, with different emotions and experiences, holding those words up. Just devour it together. I began this morning talking about my husband, who's willing to be present in his own hunger and use that to produce something delicious. And I talked about my own preference to bypass that discomfort of hunger and immediately fill myself up without any sort of effort with the nearest thing. When it comes to scripture, to the word of God, be Chuck. Be willing to notice your hunger. Notice your skepticism. Notice your doubt. Notice your deep sadness and confusion over how a good God could possibly be in charge of a world like this. Notice your anxiety, your fear. Notice your pain. Notice your desire to have everything feel just a little bit easier. Notice how badly you want to know your purpose. And then pause before you stuff your face with Oreos or pizza. The obvious choices of things to fill yourself up with are things like other people's approval, money, accomplishments, drugs, apathy. Instead of that, be willing to open up this book and have a look at what ingredients God has to offer you. Put them together. Knead it. Give it some time to rise. Bring it up to the right temperature and watch it turn into bread. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Those words, his words, are the bread, the basic essential food that will satisfy every one of your hungers. And when you eat it, really eat it, devour it, savor it, you will find eternal life there. This is the table that God sets for every eater. So pull up a seat. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thankful that you've provided us with a way to draw close to you, a way to hear from you, a way to learn from you and be fed by you at all times. Thank you for giving us your word through scripture, for being a God that communicates with us through prayer and through the wise words of other people as well. You're a God that participates in our lives, who's alive and who's equipped us to open up a book that isn't a time capsule of history, but is a living, breathing, moving expression of who you are in our lives now and forever. Only you could do something so beautiful, and we're thankful for it. Today, we lift up everyone who's hungry, everyone who has a place that is needing to be filled by your word, Lord. Meet them where they are, fill them up, change them for good. We love you. And it is in thanksgiving for this, for your mercy and for your grace and your participation in our lives that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Amy. Bread is so important, not only as a dietary staple, but as a biblical metaphor. And Jesus used it, as Amy said, to state the importance of his work on the cross. At the Last Supper, he broke bread with his disciples to show them how his body would be broken for them. Bread is at the center of this passage of communion, and it's at the center of our practice of communion, which we celebrate weekly. As we enter into this time of communion, I want to do it the way that we should be devouring all of Scripture and all of these practices and how we should share meals together, slowly, intentionally, and in community. So we are about to share communion together. And usually we tend to, we honor this time, but we rush through it. So today I want to slow down. I want to meditate on this passage as we read it. So if you haven't already, please grab something to take communion with. Bread if you have it, and grab something to drink. And as I read this passage, close your eyes and meditate on the words of Jesus. Mark 14. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. And I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now, I invite you all into what Jesus has already invited us into. So take your bread, which is broken for you, and eat it. And take the cup, which is his blood shed for you, and drink it. And as we meditate and digest this and devour it, as we physically devour this, I want to devour the word one more time and meditate on it together. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Amen.
Amen, Jeff. Harbor, I want to remind you quickly that if you want to be a journey group leader for the spring, or you already are one, there's a meeting this Thursday on Zoom, and there'll be a link tomorrow in the e-update, and there's a copy and paste link in the chat if you would like. and Stephen Kincaid will get in touch with you about the training. It's so important right now. It's always important to have time with the Word and with other people, but especially where we have to be separate but together, to spend that time with each other. And I'd like to close us out today with prayer. God, you say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus, you're the bread of life. You are the Word of God come in the flesh. We hunger for what only you can provide. Help us not to substitute things or people or experiences for you, but to come to you, to seek you, spend time with you, feeding on your word, letting it nourish us and fill us, giving us life and wholeness. We worship you and we love you. Be glorified in us today. You are our strength, our hope, and our God. Amen. We love you, Harbor. See you next week.